In John chapter 12, we've just studied this portion of scripture where the Lord has entered into Jerusalem riding a donkey. And it was a triumphant kind of entrance. And there were many at this point who were disciples of Jesus who were there to pay him respect because they thought he was their next king. And indeed, as we've studied, he was a king, but he wasn't the king that they were expecting or thinking of. They were looking for that earthly king. And there was, it was the time of the Passover, there were so many who had come to Jerusalem. And we considered all the talk that was going around because of the raising of Lazarus that had just happened not long before this. And there were many who were excited and happy and pleased at this raising of Lazarus as it demonstrated the power of Jesus. The Pharisees, though, were not so pleased because there were many, even as they would have to confess, that there were many, as they said, look, the world has gone after him. And they were trying to figure out just when could they put their hands on him. It was not a matter anymore of should they, or they had determined now they were going to kill the Lord. And so as we were concluding, actually we're on page 40, I said, you know, we're still on page 39, toward the bottom there. Jesus, you know, is at that point of understanding that the hour now is just so short, that he's going to be facing the cross here in such a short time. Jesus felt an inward struggle to resist. And, you know, this is the humanity side of Jesus, as he realizes and he knows well what is happening and what is about to take place. And we try to understand just how he feels. And so Jesus has gone through this analogy of the seed, that the seed has to die. And there's a great principle of life we talked about just a little bit on Wednesday night, that a seed does not produce while it remains a seed. It must die that something else might be born. It must die that much fruit can be born. And we're seeing that now in what Jesus is proposing. It was that physical story that had a great spiritual meaning. And we talked about how the disciples were sitting there trying to figure out just what is this all about? And what does this mean? And we talked a little bit about what does that mean to us? That's the very idea that to be a follower of Jesus, we have to die in submission to Christ in order to live and to produce much fruit. And so getting to that point again, that Jesus felt some inner struggle to resist. I mean, he was not looking forward to the cross. But there was no way that he could not dread the pain and the agony of the cross. But when he measured the results that would be attained by his death, he yielded himself to that. And so as we go on to, you know, lesson, or on page 40, turning the page over to page 40, with the reality of the cross in his mind, so we're in John chapter 12, down to verse 27. The reality of the cross is weighing on the mind of Jesus. And he knows that his hour is at hand. And we talked about on several occasions, Jesus was able to slip out of the hands of the Jewish leaders because his time had not yet come. But the time is in sight now. So we're looking at John 12 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said, "An angel spoke to him." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And now, how is it you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. All right, think about this for a moment. And there's somewhat of a paradox here. And here's one of our questions. How do we see the humanity of Jesus? And how do we see his divine nature? Can we see both in the text? What do we see here? What would you explain?
Well, nobody enjoys pain. I mean, nobody enjoys discomfort. Jesus was about to suffer probably the most cruel and painful death imaginable. And I think that's the human side of Jesus. But yet, looking beyond that, looking like he says here, what should I say, you know, Father, save me from this? No, for this purpose only, did he come to the earth.
You think of some of the things that Jesus has said in the text, "My soul is troubled, save me from this hour." I mean, would he have wanted the human side? Would he have wanted to be spared to the cross? Well, of course he would. And even more so as the hour draws near. And so, yeah, we're seeing the humanity of Jesus. What else do you see? Les?
It goes really all the way back to the promises to Abraham that there would be a seed. That seed promise was Christ and Jesus in Hebrews 1 and 2. Talks about that idea that he had to, he didn't become like the angels. He didn't become something other than the ones that he was needing to save or wanted to save. So he had to become one of us in order to save us. And so he was, as it's said many times, fully man and fully God simultaneously. And
it's powerful that we can see both. Knowing both sides. True. Neil.
The statement says, "Father, save me from this hour." The question is that a request or is it a continuation of the first part of that statement? What am I supposed to, you know, my soul is troubled. Mm-hmm. What shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour?" It's for this hour is why I'm here.
Mm-hmm. And then he says, "Father, glorify thy name." You know, knowing what has to happen. You know, do it now. You know, in mind, he was ready. We see the humanity side. What about, or the divine side?
Well, I was just going to make one comment regarding the humanity.
Sure.
And I don't go back to what Neil was saying. In my translation, there's a question that we have to put out.
Mm-hmm.
So, the way I'm understanding that is, what shall I say?
Yeah.
Father,
yeah.
Save me from this hour?
Yeah. Can't do that. Jesus understood his purpose and his reason for coming. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Never lost sight of that.
So when he said, "Father, glorify your name," was he saying, let's proceed with this process?
I think so. This is my purpose in coming. And interesting, too, that here again, Jesus is not looking that he is going to be the one glorified in this. You know, the honor goes to his Father, which is interesting to me, too. That's going to be a very difficult time when Jesus knows that, you know, the betrayal is nigh. And his disciples are going to sleep. We'll be to that soon. I mean, that's just hours away now and where that's going to happen. So we can see both the humanity the divinity of Jesus. We can see both sides of that. There's another, you know, paradox, so to speak, here too. One of our questions, you know, that of true discipleship or that of living for the world. And our question is, describe the change that must take place. We're talking about us now. You know, there is the idea of true discipleship or living for the world. What has to happen with us? How would you explain it? What do you say?
This life is so brief, and it really doesn't matter much at the end of our life. I mean, it is a change that you know, you're fully committed to Christ. Like Christ was fully committed to the Father, mm-hmm. and to us to make that sacrifice. The least we can do is be fully committed to Christ, and it should show in our life and everything that we do, think, and say.
Mm-hmm. Good points. What else? What do we say, Elaine? Yeah, right. We are challenged with that, but Jesus never was. I mean, he never lost sight of who he was and what he needed to do. Discipleship is going to require of us, you know, giving up on self and giving all to Christ. Discipleship is going to require of us fully submitting to his will, to his word. You know, we studied just a couple of chapters ago, and Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. In chapter 8, verse 31. You know, he gives us some insight on that we had talked about. You know, that's discipleship. Living for the world. Living for the world is easy. I mean, that's what everybody else does. You just kind of go with the flow and you can live for the world. So little effort there. But living in the world requires no change, you know, among us. There was something Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that I think helps to highlight the difference, the change that takes place. Ephesians 2 let's see here, verse 1, he says, and you, he's speaking to these Christians, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, there's the contrast, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I mean, that's what he was saying they once were. It's easy to walk that way even today for us, because that's what everyone else is doing. You know, fulfilling the flesh, fulfilling our own lusts. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you will be saved. Indeed. And here's the contrast. Here's the offer. Here's what God has done for us. It's why Jesus came. And he saw and he understood, never lost sight of what his purpose was.
We see Christ here getting ready to go through this procedure, and certainly he is asking, you know, is there any other way we can do this?
Mm-hmm.
He's already separated himself from God and come down here to earth and live as a person, a human being. But he's had constant contact with God.
Sure.
But now this thing that he's getting ready to go through is to take the sin of the world upon his
mm-hmm.
shoulders,
mm-hmm.
which means he is now separated from God.
Mm-hmm.
When this happens, he's going to be separated. Because God can't communicate, can't be with sin mm-hmm. as he takes it on. So he's got this separation anxiety, I'm sure.
He's going to carry the burden of the sins of man, for sure. You know.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, we as his disciples and Christ's followers, we live in the world,
mm-hmm.
but we're not to be of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So we need, there's a line there. We are living in this world, but we need to keep our focus on heaven.
There has to be a distinction.
What life is after we leave here on this
sure.
earth.
In this life, there has to be a distinction. And of course, that's one of the things I think we've seen that Jesus has emphasized, that there has to be a distinct nature of those who would be his disciples.
And we need to be able to, other people that we see need to be able to see that distinction in us.
Sure, sure. Yeah, the same way they saw Jesus was something that was very different indeed. That voice from sound, yeah, go ahead. Voice that came from heaven. It seems some heard it, and some perhaps did not. The voice from heaven, what did that signify? What was its purpose? Verse 28.
It's interesting. Jesus says it wasn't for me.
Yeah.
So, you know, his understanding of his relationship with God and God's power is going to happen and secure. He had no doubts about that.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And he has reservations about it, but he has no doubts about who he is and his purpose and his relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
But for those standing by,
right.
That voice will give.
Here's another sign for you. Here's something else, you know, for, you know, the Father, you know, responded after Jesus had declared his intentions, right? I mean, he's already said, my hour has come. You know, Father, glorify your name. Father is pleased in that. And the immediate response from heaven gave assurance that the Father was pleased with what his Son was doing, what his Son had said. Two other times we've heard the voice of heaven in the life of Jesus. You remember when? His baptism. And when else? The Transfiguration. Not in John's account, but in Matthew's account. The Transfiguration. You know, same thing. What did Jesus mean that he would be lifted up? And for what reason? You know, in verse 32, what does that mean that he would be lifted up?
Well, definitely because of the crucifixion, the type of death. But also I think it goes maybe a little bit beyond that too. I mean, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Mm-hmm.
I believe, like Elaine was saying, you know, we live out our discipleship in Christ. Each and every day, we lift up Christ in our life. People see what is really important in our life.
We can see some other points that come from that. I don't think anybody else understood it. They understood the lifted up part. You know, they understood that when Jesus referred to that he was talking about, you know, going to the cross, because that seems to be why now they're kind of confused, because they answered and said, "But wait a minute. We have heard that from the law that the Christ remains forever." I mean, they were starting to recognize or believe that he was the Messiah, the Christ. Again, they're thinking in the physical terms, he's going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. But now they're going like, what do you mean you're going to be lifted up? We thought the Christ was here forever. You know, so they understood what that meant. But no, they're not understanding what the big implications, you know, of that would be.
I think this is also an allusion to the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go back and look at that in Deuteronomy, it was set on a standard. Those standards were actually the same thing they used to put at the flags of each tribe.
Right.
So it was set up high so everybody
could
in the camp could see it,
right,
and be drawn to it for healing. You know, and that's Jesus on the cross. That's, you know,
for our healing.
It's for our healing, and we can see it. Now, not everybody recognizes.
I know. I think that's a good point. I thought the same thing, but Is that exactly the point or implication? I don't know, but it sure seems like there's a point to that. It's always been that way. There's some that the word of God just means nothing. They can't understand because they choose not to understand. And others that it comes through ringing loud and clear, like an angel from heaven. You know, I think that's a strong point. Good comments. All right, so here again, as we're going through the story, we're getting this picture, you know, of now, finally there's been more and more who have become disciples, more and more who have believed. And in fact, this must be the Messiah. This is the one. And now Jesus says, but he's going to be lifted up. Oh, wait a minute, that can't be. The law says the Messiah is going to be forever. And so now they're bewildered with this. How in the world, you know, could this be? And so Jesus pleads with them to be sons of light, you know, to listen and follow the light while the light is with you. You know, it's still this illusion that the light's not always going to be there with them all the time. You know, the commentary that John gives about many in this that day is a sad one. It makes application today too, as he goes back to Isaiah, you know, in the next few verses there. Verse 37, we continue to read. But though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said to them, he has blinded their eyes and has hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Explain that reference to Isaiah. You know, here's a reference to something 700 years before Christ. What would you say about what Isaiah said so long before, and how it is that it's coming up in the text now, that John brings that into the text now? How would you explain that?
Well, I believe that, you know, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. I believe God does that so that they won't see. But because of our desire, mm-hmm. and lust that we have in this life, and the things that we want instead of the things that what God wants, that's what hardens our hearts and blinds our eyes.
Yeah. No one is going to be forced to believe.
Right.
I mean, throughout history, and we go through all through biblical history, you know, man is not going to be forced to follow God. It's the same word that's given to all to choose. All right? What else would you say? So go ahead. Just like those, the Jews, now there were many who believed in him. There were many who had seen the signs and the miracles of Jesus, the last being here, the raising of Lazarus, even the Jewish leaders. They were not denying it. They were not denying at all, you know, the signs, the miracles of Jesus. But they still wouldn't believe, you know, to your point.
Regarding the idea of their hearts, other studies, but you know, we talked about it says repeatedly that God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Mm-hmm.
God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Right.
And how did he do it? When he would give an edict to Pharaoh through Moses, that was the thing that hardened his heart. And the point was made, and has been made several times, that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay.
Yeah.
Well, Pharaoh's heart. So when it came in contact with the Word of God, it had a hardening effect instead of a melting effect.
Yeah.
So that same word can hit a different heart and it will melt.
It could react in different ways. I think that's a powerful point. You know, that God's Word has the power to save. is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. The gospel of Christ has the power to save to all who will believe. But as Wayne said a moment ago, God's not going to make anyone believe. We're going to have to make some choices ourselves. All who seek truth can be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Starting at verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." Verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to all and to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, that I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and in truth." You know, Paul is making this point too. It's God's desire that all would be saved. But it's going to be through the deliverance of this truth, through Jesus Christ, his Son, that man can be saved. You know, here's God's desire. I mean, that was the whole purpose in sending Jesus to the earth. You know, those who harden their hearts by their own accord are those who rejected truth. We talked about that some not long ago, I think it was from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, and we made the point that, you know, there will be those who are disillusioned, you know, regarding spiritual things and will miss the truth of the gospel because they're not willing to take and accept that truth of the gospel. You know, we didn't say much here about verse 35 and 36, kind of down the page there on page 40. You know, walk in the light. Here's something that Jesus was talking about. Walk in the light. Jesus repeats this theme as he intensifies the effort to show the way leading to life. You know, the approval of men or the approval of God. Here's something that Jesus is talking about. Look again at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and then departed from them and was hidden from them. Now there's a bit of a continuing theme. I mean, here at this point, Jesus went away from them. And then in verse 42, we start reading again. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father said to me, so I speak." And so our thought to think about, make some comments on the approval of men or the approval of God. Explain the dilemma here. What is Jesus talking about? What comments would you make about that? The approval of men or the approval of God? Explain the dilemma.
Well, I saw a movie a while back, God Is Not Dead 2. This woman's put on trial. One of the most powerful statements she makes is, she says, "I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God." And I think that's what Jesus is saying here.
Yeah. I said that was a good point. What else? Oh, this one must have got you a little bit. What happened? Rick, please.
Disciples, it's about God. And I think, you know, that's one of the, as Lane was saying earlier, that's one of the most challenging things we have to deal with.
And part of our needs is that of being accepted by others around us. And what about these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders who believed in Jesus but would not confess him? Why? Why would they not confess him? Well, not just the Jewish leaders, but just some of the Jews. Why would they not confess Jesus? Yeah, they were concerned about being rejected, not of God. They were concerned about being rejected by men. And so, I mean, we have peer pressure today, no doubt. It's no different today than it was then. I mean, here, these Pharisees, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him unless they be cast out of the synagogue. We read about that earlier in the text. That there was the concern that if they were to confess the Christ, the Pharisees were going to put them out of the synagogue. Oh, no, we don't want that. And so, I mean, here, you know, to stay in good favor with their religious leaders, they're willing to make a choice for what man says as opposed to confessing Christ.
There's a huge element to humanity where we all want to feel comfortable and safe. And when we come into contact with something that would cause us to go out on a limb or change drastically, like the 180 that Christ would have us make in our life to serve him, it really kind of polarizes you for a moment. And you have to weigh those things on your own scales of balance. And sometimes people just don't come out on that right side yet. And that's where he says, for the person who hears my words, but it's not keep them out of that judgment. You know, I mean, hopefully that will ruminate with them over time and they'll change. But it's one of those things where, you know, it's just wonderful to see that that's what he wants us to see. We see the light that he has shown into the world, the darkness that exists otherwise. And
yeah, I like this passage too. It can be used a lot just in Bible studies, personal Bible studies with people. You come to a point where, look, we all have to make some choices. Just like these Pharisees had, or just like these Jews had to make some choices. And many chose to cow down under the Jewish leaders as opposed to confess Christ. What are we going to do?
They don't call it sacrifice for
that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, back to Romans chapter 12 again. You know, there's on page 40, still toward the bottom, look at the text and make some comments about. Just looking for some quick comments like light and darkness, my words, authority, everlasting life. What comments would you make? Light versus darkness. What does Jesus say about that in this text? What points can we make in application? Light versus darkness. What do we say?
Well, Jesus is the light. If you're living for Jesus, you're in the light.
That's right.
If you're not, you're in the darkness.
Yeah, not so hard to understand, but
no,
we struggle.
It's real easy.
That's right. Neil?
Well, a scientific analogy here, light is energy.
Mm-hmm.
We have to put energy in. Mm-hmm. Darkness is the absence of any energy.
Yeah, right. Okay, good point. Yeah, which side do we want to be in? Good thoughts. Okay, light versus darkness. Other thoughts? That's right. Good point. Powerful points.
Going back a little bit, we were talking about where people had to make a choice. The Pharisees believed, but they didn't. Mm-hmm. Didn't go with Jesus. Well, back in a similar thing happened back in Mark in the 10th chapter 22nd verse, where Jesus was talking to a crowd of people. And he said, you know, take up the cross and follow me. But the person who was listening to him said he was sad at this word, and one might grieve, for he had great possessions.
Mm-hmm.
So he had to, he made a decision.
A choice
to follow the world and not to,
right.
Not to go with Jesus.
He was too tied to his possessions, loved his possessions more than he loved Christ.
Yeah.
We can fall into that too. All right, good thoughts. What about my words? You know, just short thoughts. Jesus said, you know, my words here in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken. Comments?
His words are the truth.
His words are truth. He's already said that before, you know, even back in chapter 8. You know, if we're going to be his disciples, we have to follow his words. You know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
And his words are also God's words.
Sure, because he speaks not on his own authority, but on the authority of the Father. Right, his words. What else? The point of emphasis. Go ahead, Dave.
He is the Word.
He is.
He created all things.
John began the whole gospel that way, saying that. You're right, that he is the Word. Right. Okay, good thoughts. Jesus mentions authority. You know, in verse 49, he says, I have not spoken on my own authority. He said, what about authority? What's his point of emphasis?
Rick. Well, I've always found this passage a little confusing because Jesus sort of contradicts himself on the surface. Because he says in verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but save the world. But he says, then my words are going to judge you in the last day. Mm-hmm. I wonder if the point he's making is that, you know, as a man who walked on the earth, if you disregard what he had to say, mm-hmm. from that perspective, then, yeah. then don't worry about it. But what you need to recognize is
where these words came from.
It's where these words came from, yeah. what authority they came from.
Right, yeah.
And once you make that connection, worry whether you do or not, that's going to be what judges.
Yes, yeah, I think so. I think that brings out the power and his authority. Yes.
He's the go-between between us and God. God will be the final judge. God gave him the authority to mm-hmm. bring the word.
Mm-hmm.
The word is God's word.
And to be assured that when judgment comes, we already have that, which will be the standard. It's not going to be a surprise, because he has come speaking the words of God by his authority. Again, it's the authority of Jesus that was given to him by God, and he reigns in authority at the right hand of God now.
What was that scripture?
Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3.
Oh, okay.
That's mm-hmm. right. Okay? Everlasting life. Now, Jesus mentions in verse 40, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak just as the Father said to me. Everlasting life. What would you say about everlasting life? What's Jesus saying about everlasting life?
No end.
Yeah. I mean, here's the promise. Everlasting. Eternal. I mean, this section concludes with that promise from Jesus. And he's told us how we can attain it. He tells us where it came from, by whose authority, what we'll be judged by. And if we choose to follow him by the authority of the Father, everlasting life is the end result. I mean, that's why I say this is a good text to go to sometimes in a Bible study with someone, because it wraps so much into these final thoughts right here.